Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've noticed that Jesus does not talk about Christ crucified all the time. In fact, I've noticed Jesus talks about a lot of things by paging through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, noting the parts in the KJV in red letters. Jesus doesn't really talk very much about Christ crucified. Continuing to page, it's actually quite rare to hear Jesus talking about Christ crucified. But he does today. He does today talk about Christ crucified. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And that's the first part of one verse in the 8th chapter of Mark's 16 chapters. Jesus repeated that same thing later after the transfiguration. And then one more time, for a total of 3 times, he talks about going to Jerusalem, being rejected, being killed, Christ crucified. So it's kind of a rare thing, actually, for Jesus to talk about Christ crucified. Now, John does have Jesus talking about being lifted up on a pole, like the snake was lifted up on the pole by Moses in the wilderness. That's what the crucifixion's like, so he's talking about the crucifixion in John. But if you run the numbers, Jesus spent a small fraction of his time in the pulpit talking about Christ crucified. And every time he does talk about Christ crucified, he talks about, kind of important, he talks about the rest of the story. And after 3 days, rise again. And yeah, that's kind of important, isn't it? Mark actually begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then talks about his baptism, temptation, the calling of 4 apostles, and then Jesus is off to the races, doing a lot of things recorded by Mark, doing things like casting out the unclean spirit, healing Peter's mother-in-law and others who are diseased, and doing a little bit of preaching. And it doesn't take very long until this confrontation of Jesus with them, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, the clergy people, the liberal Sadducees. The conservative Pharisees especially did not care at all for Jesus of Nazareth, and their problem, the followers of Jesus, did not fast. They plucked grain to eat on the Sabbath, and he healed people on that day of rest. Of course, he embarrassed his family. We find them coming to take him away, ha ha. In a typical biography, that's a description of a person's life, we read about what he did and a little bit more about what he said. Then Jesus pauses from his doing and commences using words to talk. He used words to tell them that with him, blood is in fact not thicker than water. And he says, you are his true family. And we also see that while Jesus did not often talk about Christ crucified, paging through, he often did teach using stories. We call them parables. But today, walking and talking on the way, doing both things, he's moving, he's talking. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And it's not that Jesus is vain, like most people are vain, obsessed with what other people think about them. And you know that I became a better pastor when I stopped caring what people thought about me. And I know what you're thinking, and maybe I should think a little bit more about what people think of me, maybe. He knows who he is. And it's clear here that he thinks they know who he is. And we call it the Socratic method of teaching. It's what he was doing as a 12-year-old in the temple, asking them questions, not because he didn't know the answers, but to teach them that they did. You know this. You got this. They told him what people are saying about him, but who do you say I am? And these 12, they've been with him for months. They have seen the things that he does, and they have heard the things that he says, and they can get this one, right? And Peter, in fact, does get this one. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Matthew, who was there, records the response of Jesus to Peter's correct answer. Jesus calls Peter blessed, calls him a rock, and gives him the keys to lock and unlock the kingdom of heaven. And it's noteworthy that a couple chapters later in Matthew, Jesus gives the power to bind and to loose to the congregation. Mark and Luke leave out the keys. It's the nature of biography or any other writing of nonfiction that some things are included, some things are left out. The author decides that. I'm currently reading two books on tape about the Battle of Midway, June of 1942. We won. And the one book is called Pacific Payback by Stephen Moore. It's highly biographical. He seems to want to mention every naval airman involved before, during, and after the battle, and what happened to each of them. Craig Simons paints with a broad brush in his book, simply titled The Battle of Midway. He talks about events, talks about Japanese and American culture and strategies and people, but in a cursory manner. Well, which is it? Was the Battle of Midway about people or about events and cultures? What is the true story of the Battle of Midway? And what about the plethora of other books and at least two major motion pictures about the Battle of Midway? Which is true? All of the above. All of the above. People want to know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which Jesus is it? All of the above. I don't generally read biographies. The last one I read it was about Elon Musk, a truly fascinating character. The author spent little time on Elon Musk's childhood. And I read the whole book. I don't know a thing about Elon Musk's religion. Book expert Lyle and I agree that biographies seldom talk much about a person's religion. We think if it's your religion, by definition, it's the most important, or at least a important thing in your life, right? I talked here about Abraham, a person, on Wednesday. And as for me, after hearing those things I said about Abraham on Wednesday, we saw a side of Abraham that we don't usually talk much about. But if you want to know about a book that talks about a person's religion, the Bible does all the time. But we don't know what Abraham liked to eat or what was his favorite book or color. And if you ask the people who are here on Wednesday what the pastor said in his sermon, or if you ask people when you leave here, what did the pastor say in his sermon? Nobody's going to say exactly the same thing, and that's the nature of books and sermons. So, when we look at the Gospels, Matthew, writing under inspiration to one group of people, thinks that what Jesus said to Peter, when Peter got the right answer, is important. So do Mark and Luke. But they don't talk about the keys, which Matthew thought was important. Well, which is it? Which is it? And those people who think that Peter was the spokesman for the 12, I think people who think that Peter was the spokesman for the 12 has never been in a classroom. I've been on both ends in a lot of classrooms, and at seminary, never once did my classmates designate me as the spokesman for them. And I did not designate them as the spokesman for me. It's actually highly competitive at seminary. And on the other end, if a student knows the right answer in class, oh, Johnny, that's right. Are you a spokesman for the group? Peter got the answer right. You are the Christ. And probably a teachable moment for the rest, he charged them to tell no one about him. That's what he chose to teach them. And him telling them not to tell anybody, that troubles the Lutherans, who have been told that your main purpose in life is to do just that. Then comes the Transfiguration. He repeats, don't tell anybody about that until the Son of Man should have risen from the dead. Then, when you know what I call the rest of the story, then go ahead and tell people. The crucifixion, then the resurrection. That's the big deal. To have a religious teacher like Jesus, traversing the land, preaching, teaching, was not at all unusual. And sometimes he taught in the temple, which was also very common. Teachers in the temple happened all the time. The miracles, not everybody believed they actually happened. And some who saw them attributed them to Satan. And for that same person to end up dead, one way or the other, it happened all the time. But that person who did those things and ended up dead and who came back to life again, that's noteworthy, unusual. It's not that any, not only the most important, but arguably the only thing about Jesus of Nazareth that matters, that sets him apart from the rest, that he rose again from the dead. Without the resurrection, the Christian religion is left only as a religion of suffering and death. With the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits, and you that follow him, that puts a different light on things, doesn't it? The resurrection. So go ahead and tell about the crucifixion, but after the resurrection. And Jesus does talk a lot in many and various ways about the resurrection, talking about the resurrection often, even calling his shot about his own resurrection. Neither was it the group, but Peter alone, who actually took Jesus aside and rebuked him for such foolish talk. Rejection? You're going to be rejected by religious leaders? How absurd. But did Peter not hear the rest of the story? The part about the resurrection? Did he not hear the rest of the story, the end of the story? And I know I can be hard on Peter. And that word rebuke means what it means. Bauer Arndt Gingrich, the authorities say that word is a warning to prevent something from going wrong. And actually, Peter here in rebuking Jesus kind of has his friend Jesus back. But that's not the way things work. Both of them, Peter and Jesus, know who Jesus is. He's the Christ. They both know that. Only one of them knows that being the Christ means that he must, in fact, it's necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed And Jesus also knows that being the Messiah means that after 3 days, he will rise again. And he now warns Peter to prevent something from going wrong by telling Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," means to follow me, not yourself. I'm the leader, you get behind me. And Satan does sound like a harsh term. It's not a nice term. And his prize pupil had just been handed the dunce cap. Satan means enemy. And anybody who would dissuade Jesus from that necessary work, the cross, to be followed by the resurrection, for mankind all to be saved. Fact. Jesus tells Peter, calls him Satan, and then he does what a good teacher does and explains why I called you that. He says, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Crucifixion and the resurrection to follow are the things of God. It's what God wants, what God knows must happen. It is necessary for all mankind to be saved. The crucifixion, the resurrection, is what Messiah is all about. In the early church, that crucifixion, resurrection, C. Marvin Pate notes that there are three aspects to Christ's resurrection, crucifixion: vicarious atonement, eschatological, and I'll explain that in a minute, imitation of Christ. The idea of the vicarious atonement, you may have heard that term before. The idea, it's very common among us Lutherans, that Jesus took our place. It should have been us rejected by not only the religious leaders, the Son rejected by the Father. Should have been us. He took our place on the cross. And when I stand here on Sunday morning in the stead of Jesus absolving your sins, that has meaning only because he was in the stead of me and you and all people on the cross on Good Friday. That's the vicarious atonement. Jesus taking our place on the cross. He notes the eschatological defeat of Satan, the end times. We saw that last week. The newly baptized Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to do battle with Satan, and Jesus won. Jesus won. And that fight would continue for all those 3 years of Jesus' public ministry and beyond, rearing its ugly head in the form of demoniac-possessed humans, religious leaders continuing to oppose him, plotting his death, and then pulling it off. But he rose again, victorious, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating Satan. And the third aspect of the crucifixion is imitation of Christ, not in the sense of us being good people. We do try, don't we? Imitation of Christ in the sense of participation in the death of Jesus. And that was easy. And also in his resurrection. He, as Paul says, the first fruit, we the rest. In Romans 6, Paul would have us to think that we actually participate in both the death and, of course, the resurrection of Jesus in our own baptism. So which is it? Vicarious atonement, eschatological defeat, the imitation of Christ? Yes. Yes. Indeed, we think about other people imitating Christ, caring about them, helping them, living out our various vocations, serving God and our fellow man, imitation of Christ. Luther calls it being a little Christ to our neighbor. And it's okay to act like Christians. That's who we are, and we get it from Jesus, who told us to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then he took up his cross. I never said that Christ crucified was unimportant. Elon Musk biographer does not spend a lot of time on his birth, not important. I know. I was born on September 3rd, 1956 in St. Anthony's in Rock Island, delivered by Dr. Romeo, weighed in at 11 pounds, 6 ounces. I think that's when I first got on my mother's bad side. But in 1879, a Canadian named Anna Bates gave birth to a 22-pound child. And I feel all of you mothers cringe at that number. So Matthew and Luke have something to say about the birth of Jesus, and we read those things during the Christmas season. We don't read Mark, who has nothing to say about the birth of Jesus. And Christmas Day, we read John's birth narrative. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if you continue to look at the numbers, the writers of the Gospels all devote a disproportionate time to the events of Holy Week. That one week, lasering in on Good Friday through Easter Sunday. It was only a week, only 3 days, but that short time had great import for humanity, all of human history, from creation to the coming destruction by fire. It all hinged on those 2 days. On that Friday, Christ was crucified, vicariously atoning for our sin. And on that Sunday, the Father raised the Son from the dead, his stamp of approval on that perfect sacrifice. On that Friday, the battle that began with Adam and Eve reached its apex when Jesus descended into hell to proclaim victory. And you see your victory over sin, death, and Satan in the waters of your baptism. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter kind of landed on his feet, didn't he? Went out as a missionary, wrote a couple of books of the Bible, and literally took up that same cross. Peter was crucified in the current St. Peter's Square. Upside down, tradition tells us, because he said he was unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord, which sounds like something Peter would say. Peter and the rest knew and talked about Christ crucified. They also knew about the rest of the story, the part that makes Christianity Christianity. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.